I request them to occupy the seats in the first row. Suprabhat, a very good morning to everybody, and we start the program with our campus prayer. I requested all the dignitaries and the members of the audience to rise for the prayer. Mrs. Harshada Savarkar and Mrs. Prachi Phatak will render the prayer.
Purnamidam Purnat Purnamudachyate Purnasya Purnamadaya Purnameva Vashishyate Om Ishavasyamidam Sarvam Yatkincha Jagatyam Jagat Tena tyaktena bhunjitha ma grudhakasya svidhanam mukam karoti vachalam pangum langhayate girim yakrupatamaham vande paramananda madhavam om prano devi saraswati Vaje Virvajini Vati Dhina Avitravatu Om Chodaitri Sundutanam Chetanti Sumatinam Yajnam Dade Saraswati Om Asatoma Sadgamaya Tamaso ma jyotirgamaya, mrityorma mrutangamaya, om sahana vavatu, sahanau bhunaktu, sahaviryam karavahai, tejasvina vadhitamastu, ma vidvishavahai, sarvetra sukhina santu, Sarve santu niramaya, sarve bhadrani pashyantu, ma kaschid dukkham apnuyat. Om shanti shanti shanti.
Prayer is a dialogue of an individual with the divinity. Prayer is an offering, and in Indian tradition, we find very beautiful ways of prayer. One of those ways is classical Indian dance. So, we have a prayer dance to open this program. And Ms. Sujata Nair Sanjay will be giving this performance of Pushpanjali. Sujata, I am very proud to say, is a past student of Somaya campus, KJ Somaya College of Arts and Commerce and Sanskriti Peetham. She is a very accomplished dancer, and in her we have the Triveni Sangam of three traditions of Indian dance, Bharatanatyam, Mohiniyattam and Odissi. She is a Carnatic music singer also, and today she has been trained by the disciples of Kelucharan Mahapatra, the great Odissi master, and now today she will be performing Pushpanjali in Bharatanatyam style. Which is an invocatory item through which the artist seeks blessings of various deities like Lord Ganesha, Lord Shiva, Mahavishnu and Mother Goddess. And this item is Rangam Nattai, said to Ektaal and sung by Sujata herself. Miss Sujata.
Thank you.
Thank you very much, Sujata, for your wonderful performance. Now, friends, we'll take half a minute to arrange the stage. Today, indeed, is a great occasion for all of us because we are having this glorious interfaith meeting to discuss a very pertinent topic for today, as all of you know the topic. And according to our Indian calendar, today is a very special day also, which is called Ratha Saptami, when the sun enters another solstice and the sun rays which reach the region very quickly and with all their energy gets the prosperity. So I feel that all the rays of sun and all the energy of sun on this Ratha Saptami day has been concentrated on this Somaya campus, where there will be an overflow of spiritual prosperity and spiritual wealth. Now I invite the dignitaries. I request to Shri Samir Somaya to accompany them to stage. And before they take their seat, I request them to light the lamp and then adorn their seats. Cardinal, His Excellency Cardinal, His Eminence Cardinal O'Connor, Vidyasinghacharya ji, Radhanath Swami ji, His Eminence Cardinal Oswald Gracious, His Excellency Salvatore Penaccio Apostolic Nuncio, His Grace Archbishop Felix Machado, Maulana ji, and Ashraf Sheikh ji. Lighting the lamp is the auspicious beginning, according to our Indian tradition, for all journeys, including spiritual one. So with lighting the lamp, we invite the light of divinity in our lives, and then we start our program. It is a common practice, in a way parampara of Somaya campus, that all our programs begin with an invocation in Sanskrit, because it is our religious and sacred language. I request Dr. Kalacharya, Director KJ Somaya Bharatiya Sanskriti Peetham, for Sanskrit invocation. Dr. Kalacharya.
Vagarthavya Sampurkto, Vagartha Pratipatse, Jagata Pitaro Vande, पार्वती परमेश्वरो अय मित्राणि स्वागतम सर्वेषां उच्यते श्रूयते च यत् वादे वादे जायते तत्वबोधा। वादेन धर्मे यत् सत्यमस्ति तस्य बोधः जायते सत्यमेतत्। तथापि यत्र वादः अस्ति तत्र प्रहारः अस्ति, तत्र संहारः अस्ति, कस्यचित् विजयः कस्यचित् पराजयः। यत्र संवादः अस्ति तत्र स्नेहः, यत्र स्नेहः तत्र प्रेम, यत्र प्रेम तत्र सामञ्जस्यम्, यत्र सामञ्जस्यम् तत्र सह अस्तित्वम्, यत्र सह अस्तित्वम् तत्र शान्तिः, यत् सर्वेषाम् धर्माणाम् अन्तिमम् ध्येयम्। सा शान्तिः विश्वे अखिले अस्तु इति कृत्वा शीलाच्युतिः धर्मेण द्वारा शीलरक्षणम् च इति विषयम् अधिकृत्य आयोजिता इयम् परिषद्। सर्वेषाम् स्वागतम्। फ्रेंड्स, आई हैव जस्ट सेड इन संस्कृत दैट वी हैव हर्ड बाय आर्ग्यूमेंट्स we can realize the eternal truth in our own religion, but whenever there are arguments, somebody is defeated, so there is hatred, there is sorrow. But when there is samvada, that is meeting, then we understand each other. When we understand each other, there is love. When there is love, there is coexistence. When there is coexistence, there is the peace for which we all religions strive. That's why this meeting, welcome to one and all. Thank you.
A very brief but very concise and thoughtful Sanskrit invocation. Thank you, Dr. Kala, for this. It is said by Martin Luther King Jr. that we must learn to live together as brothers or perish together as fools. Following that tradition, we have taken up the cause of interreligious dialogue, and now I request Mr. Samir Somaiya to offer the welcome and opening speech. As you know, Mr. Samir Somaiya is the Vice President of Somaiya Vidya Vihar, Chairman of Somaiya Trust. He has been trained in West, in Cornell and Harvard University, but his soul has been nourished by the legacy of his father and grandfather, and he has taken up the banner of interreligious dialogue very efficiently and with the dedication which is at par with his father. I request Mr. Samir Somaiya to offer his welcome speech.
Maulana Abdul Malik Ji, His Grace Salvatore Panaccio, His Eminence Cardinal Murphy O'Connor, His Eminence Cardinal Oswald Gracious, His Grace Father Felix Machado, Radhanath Swami Ji, His Holiness, and Pandit Vidyasimacharya Ji. This is the first time that I am here in an interreligious dialogue of this nature. Until this year, until my father was, I think he was very much the pioneer of bringing and promoting interfaith discourse on this campus. Our campus is unique in Mumbai, in Maharashtra, and I would like to say in India as well, that as an urban campus run by a private educational society, Somaiya Vidya Vihar today has about 26,000-27,000 students and about 1,500 faculty. We teach a wide variety of subjects: arts, science, humanities, engineering, education, languages, management studies, vocational studies, plumbing, beauticians, very wide variety. And further unusual that we have three centers of religious learning on this campus. We have a center of Bharatiya Sanskriti Peetham, which promotes the study of Sanatana Dharma. We have a center of Buddhist studies and we have a center for Jain studies. Further, Father, my grandfather, K.J. Somaiya, founded this campus. He started it in 1959 with the motto of Na Manushat Paro Dharma. There is no religion greater than or other than service to humanity. That was his motto. A firm Gandhian by tradition, followed Gandhi night and day, wore khadi his whole life. Every Wednesday was maun, a vow of silence, and upvas, which means no eating. I think a vanishing breed that we only read about in books now. But we had the good fortune of growing up in the house with him and understood how it meant, life meant service to society. And if you earn with 100 hands, that you must give with 1,000. That was the way he practiced his life. When the topic came, Kalaben asked me that if we are going to have an interreligious dialogue, what should the topic be? My thought process was, okay, if it's an interfaith dialogue, what is this dialogue? What is it supposed to do? Are we supposed to, you know, the dialogue is trying to think of some common issues and try to address some burning topics in society today. And then a dialogue is with whom? Is this the dialogue between members of the Hindu, the Christian, and the Islamic faiths? Or is it supposed to be a wider dialogue between the people who are on this campus or the wider section of society? And what is the purpose of this dialogue? Is this dialogue to, you know, where do we want to go with it? And if we look at the newspapers today, then whether it is Europe, whether it is India, whether it is the East, it is the West, all over, we're finding a declining morality. That if I can get away with it, I will. If nobody is going to catch me, I'll run with it. I think Gandhi was very interesting because Gandhi insisted on a particular moral code. But there was no dogma because he encouraged discussion. You could write to him, you could get your query. That's at least how my grandfather told me, and have read a lot of Gandhi in literature. But I think if religion is to remain relevant, and I'm being a little strong over here, I'm very fond of religion. I read the Bhagavad Gita almost daily, and I am very, very, I hold it very dear to my heart. But I think that if religion is to remain relevant, it has to insist on a particular kind of improvement in morality. I think that many of the, if you see the scams that we are seeing, the 2G scam or the 3G scam, or whether it's a fodder scam, whether it's a subprime crisis, I'm sure most of the participants in these scams were people who considered themselves men of God. But I think we need to start redefining what men of God means. Is it being a man of God, somebody who goes to a church, a mosque, a temple, a dirasar, or fire temple? Is it in the living of how one conducts one's life? And I think that therefore our choice of this topic today is of the decline in morality and the role of religion in restoring it. Is something that this dialogue should seek to address. We have students over here, and I've asked them in the end if they could ask some questions of the people, because I think as men of religion and spirituality, we need to try and get our society to rise to a higher standard. With this, I thank you very much for coming, and I hope that we have a very good dialogue amongst us and amongst the larger audience that we have today. Thank you.
Thank you, Samir ji, for raising very pertinent questions regarding the theme. Now we start the sessions for interreligious leaders, and before we start the Christian session, I request Professor Father Gilbert to render the Christian prayer.
Twenty-five years ago, the late Pope John Paul II came to India, and 25 years ago, on this day, he was in Mumbai. His life and vision continue to inspire us today, and so we pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for the gift of the servant of God, Pope John Paul II, who carried your message of hope and human dignity to the whole world. During his pontificate, he visited as many as 129 countries, and the 14 encyclicals and the 100 other major documents he authored are a remarkable testimony to his vision, wisdom, and tireless energy, challenging the world to concretely realize a civilization of love. Lord, we thank you for Pope John Paul II's fundamental conviction, which was the foundation of his vision of a civilization of love, namely that Christ, who is Lord and Savior, redeems humanity from sin and brings us into communion with God and one another through the Holy Spirit. Lord, we believe that Pope John Paul was formed into the deeply spiritual person he was through the crucible of suffering, which he experienced right from the first moments of his life. He suffered Nazism, the untimely loss of his parents as a youth, and a communism which denied basic human rights to the Polish people. And guided by a Holy Spirit, he responded with courage and joy to the call of the priesthood. The rest, as we know, is history. In your providence, he was elected the first Polish Pope and the first non-Italian in 450 years. Lord Jesus, Pope John Paul had a special charism to reach out to children and youth, recognizing the havoc that contemporary culture, which fosters materialism, hedonism, consumerism, relativism, and insecurity, can have on the spiritual lives of the young. He guided them like a loving shepherd to overcome these disastrous pitfalls at various youth rallies organized all over the world. We especially thank you, Lord, for Pope John Paul's firm commitment to life in all its stages and in every condition. He believed in human life and human rights and did not compromise on principles that were founded on the gospel. We thank you for empowering him to speak courageously against artificial birth control, abortion, capital punishment, and euthanasia, branding all of them into what he called a culture of death. We also remember, Lord, with gratitude, his address to the representatives of the religious, cultural, social, economic, and political life of India at the Indira Gandhi Stadium, New Delhi, on February 1986, when he spoke of the need to pursue the integral human development of every person. He also maintained that since India's greatest contribution to the world is a spiritual vision of the person, all religions need to collaborate to renew humanity. We realize, Lord, that Pope John Paul did not expect his bold and inspiring vision of a civilization of love to be achieved either quickly or painlessly. But we sense him reminding us that it begins in the hearts and souls of each and every one of us, and that together we can strive to construct a civilization of love with patience and with unshakable faith.
I now request His Grace Archbishop Felix Machado to speak on this occasion. Felix Machado has a special place in the heart of Somaya. We think him as our own because with him we entered this field of interreligious dialogue, and with him we are progressing in this field. I request Archbishop Felix Machado, Archbishop of Vasai, to speak on this occasion.
Respected leaders on the dais, my dear sisters and brothers, as much as we can, we must multiply these kind of occasions. It is not a time to sit back, but it is a time for us, people of goodwill, belonging to different religions, we must multiply these kind of meetings. Let us not wait for crisis to come and then think that interreligious dialogue is some kind of an ambulance that we are going to take out, and or fire brigade that we are going to take out and put off the fire. No. When we are friends, we must deepen that friendship. As Pope Benedict XVI, almost on the day he took the reins to lead the Catholic Church, he said, we must build bridges of friendship. We must come close to one another, as he reminded us of the words of Pope Paul VI when he came to Mumbai in 1964. Interreligious dialogue is not a matter of reading some kind of papers in conferences. 40-page paper which would have 400 footnotes. That is not necessarily an interreligious dialogue. So I'm very happy that at the very outset, Samir Bhai has pointed out to us, what does it mean to come together? What does it mean to meet? We speak about interreligious dialogue, first and foremost, of doing something together in our world. And that is what Pope John Paul II has taught us Catholics. Having worked for him in the Pontifical Council for Interreligious Dialogue in the Vatican, I learned that it is necessary for us to join hands and do something about the problems our world is facing. And so I was delighted when Samir Bhai suggested, as preparation for this, let us talk about the values and the declining morality in our society. I think that is very, very relevant for us here in India, in Mumbai and around. I do not mean to say that that may not be relevant for other parts of the world, but we must begin where we are. And so I'm very happy. I would like to just conclude by sharing with you my experiences. The first time I was invited to Somaya campus for the training of the trainers, there was a course for teachers that if we form the teachers will go and form the students. And so I was asked to teach Christianity. There were many teachers belonging to many different religions. There were monks of Swaminarayan, for example. And I just began to make friendship. I was their teacher, but they treated me as their friend. The family of Bharatiya Sanskriti Pitam began to tell me by their gestures and by their showering of love that I was their brother. And slowly, I was introduced to Dr. Shantilal Somaiah, who took me to see his ailing father. There, I sang Pasayadan, the prayer I love very much, of Sant Naneshwar. And when I finished singing the prayer, Karimji, I suppose that is his name, am I right? Karamshi. He asked me, "Are you Hindu?" I said, "No." "Why do you sing this prayer?" And I said, "Because I respect my Hindu brothers and sisters." And he said to me, "You are right. You don't have to be Hindu, but respect everyone." When Shantilal Somaiah, on several occasions, has visited the Vatican, has met Pope John Paul II, he was there for the installation of Pope Benedict XVI. On several occasions he came to the Vatican, and I remember, this might be like, it made me laugh, but it made me grow and think. He said, "Father Felix, I see whenever I come into the Vatican here, there are some who go with their religious garb, what we call cassocks. And I don't see you with that. I used to be with that clergy kind of suit, black suit, which is generally the dress worn by those of us priests or of some religious belonging." And he said to me, "It would be good if you sometimes wear that cassock." And he passed on to me an envelope with some money in it. I was moved by that. He wanted me to be a good Catholic priest. A Hindu brother of mine, and I would say he was my elder brother for me, says to me that you have to be a good Catholic priest. This is respect for other religions. Mahatma Gandhi's name was mentioned by Samir Bhai. I remember when in his ashram, the Pathan, what's his name, the one who was from Afghanistan, Afar Ghaffar Khan, when he came, not knowing also whether Ghaffar Khan really needed to eat meat, in the ashram, which was a vegetarian ashram, Gandhi sent someone to buy meat, thinking that Ghaffar Khan, being a Muslim, might need for his meal meat. This is friendship that goes across religious boundaries. And I think that is the core of interreligious dialogue. It is not kind of, you know, changing one another's religions. It is not forcing each other to do this as I believe, or to ask him to do that because I am convinced of it. We witness to that. I live my Christian faith to the integrity, without any compromise. But my Hindu friends, my Muslim friends, my Jain friends, my Sikh friends, help me. Sometimes even correct me, to tell me that you are a priest. You have taken certain promises. You are the man of God, and you must practice that integrity. You must live that example. Yes, as Samir Bhai said, yes, the values, the morality that our religions teach, that needs to be put into practice. And when we do this, we enrich our own religions and we enrich the society in which we live. That, I think, is the core for me and significance of interreligious dialogue. We respect one another. We get to know each other. we get to know each other's religious beliefs, but deep respect for one another. For I remember K. Panikkar, great Indologist, who said, "That which does not make sense to me need not be nonsense." And I think that should be the core of our interreligious dialogue, not trying to eliminate differences that are there, not trying to play down or to play up one another's religions, but to respect one another, because I believe that which makes no sense for me need not be a nonsense. Jai Hind, Jai Maharashtra.
I request Mr. Samir Somaya to felicitate Archbishop Felix Machado.
Archbishop, we are all aware that you are Archbishop, but fondly we call you Father because you are father figure in dialogue.
As the next item in our agenda, I request Mr. Sabir Sheikh to recite an Islamic prayer. Mr. Sabir Sheikh is a student of Somaya Bharatiya Sanskriti Peetham, and he is a great resource person for us in yoga, and we look forward to him as joining to us as a faculty member. Mr. Sabir Sheikh.
Thank you, ma'am. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Nahmaduhu wa nusulli ala rasulihi al-kareem. Amma ba'd. Fawzu billahi minash shaitan ar-razim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Praise be to Allah, the cherisher and sustainer of the worlds. In the name of Allah, most gracious, most merciful. I would like to start the prayer with the opening chapter of the Quran itself, with the Surah Al-Fatiha. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, Maliki Yawmiddin. Iyyaka na'budu wa iyyaka nasta'in. اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين انعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين امين. Praise be to Allah, the cherisher and sustainer of the worlds, most gracious, most merciful, master of the day of judgment. Thee do we worship and thine aid we seek. Show us the straight way, the way of those on whom thou hast bestowed thy grace, those whose is not wrath, and who go not astray. Friends, let me introduce you all to this Surah Al-Fatiha. First comes the beautiful Surah, the opening chapter of the 7 verses, rightly called the essence of the holy book, Quran. It teaches us the perfect prayer. For if we can pray aright, it means that we have some knowledge of the Almighty Allah and His attributes, of His relations to us and His creation, which includes ourselves. That we glimpse the source from which we come, and that final goal, which is our spiritual destiny. Under Allah's true judgment, that we offer ourselves to Allah and seek His light. The inspired one taught us a prayer that sums up our faith, our hope, and our aspirations in things that matter. We think in devotion of Allah's name and His nature. We praise Him for His creation and His cherishing care. We call to mind the realities seen and unseen. We offer Him worship and ask His guidance. And we know the straight from the crooked path by the light of His grace that illumines the righteous. Thank you, friends.
Now I request Advocate Ashraf Ahmad Sheikh to speak in this occasion. Ashraf Ahmad Sheikh is a practicing advocate in Mumbai since 2008, and he has been associated with many social welfare activities since last 11 years. He has been the member of Maharashtra Association of United Nations, and under the banner of this organization he has done a lot of community work. He is associated with SNDT University and he is working on human rights, and his connection with many areas, ward committees and civic bodies under which he is working, and he is devoted to the cause of social amity and welfare. Thank you, sir.
Dignitaries on the days, dignitaries of the days. Assalamu alaikum. I am happy to be part of this August gathering. And I think all of us should first thank the Lord Almighty that He has bestowed upon all of us this opportunity to be under one roof to discuss this issue and the topic. Interfaith dialogues. Since last few years we have been hearing this terminology. Under this concept, various programs have been held, and undoubtedly Sumaiya Institute is in forefront in organizing and bringing people from various faiths together. Also, the Catholic Church have been instrumental in bringing so many reforms and activities for interfaith dialogue. Friends, today's topic: decline of morality in public life and role of religion to restore it. I've been asked to speak on this from the Islamic point of view. You know, we need to understand what is morality. In the field of arts, nowadays it is the era of modernization, computerization, technology, cyber laws, etc. When you have to opt for subjects, earlier people used to opt for arts, you know, maybe science. Nowadays people want to go for technology. And in the arts they are not opting for the subjects like political science or, you know, like ethics, because for them it is not something which will give them reward in long term. All right, so for them it is not scoring in general. Then also today we are discussing such kind of issues. So what is the relevance of it? The very fact and the relevance of this subject is because we are away from morality. The morality is going away from our lives. That's why we are having problems. And because we are having problems, we need to look at ourselves back, that where we have gone wrong and why we have gone wrong. Then the question arises, do I need to teach morality to anybody? Or if somebody I ask in the audience, like Professor Sundarajan sir, Father Gilbert Dilema, they can give a good lecture on morality. But by giving lectures on morality, are you going to imbibe those qualities, those values into anybody? No. Because it has to come from within. And how it will come from within? Because each one of us belongs to some religion. And every religion teaches morality and values, because that is the core principle, that is the fundamental principle. And so what Islam is? The standards of morality in the light of Holy Quran has time and again reiterated Allah's mention and the mention of his attires, attributes, and no page of Holy Quran is without it. The objective is not to earn the reader's praise and devotion, but to impress the reader's mind in diverse ways with divine attributes, so that he can, and fast he can, duplicate these qualities within him. Friends, it reminds me of the last sermon of Prophet Muhammad, when he stood and he said, "This is my last sermon. Next year I may not be amongst yourself." He very correctly and aptly gave few examples and few lessons to the humankind with respect to morality and the rights. He has always focused that if the rights are protected of the individuals, yours as well as people around you, then your morals will be protected, yourself will be protected. But in reality, is it happening so? And because if it is not happening, then only we are having problems. I would like to share an example and an incident from the history. Once Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, peace be upon him, he was walking, and there used to be a lady who used to always throw garbage on him. So when he used to pass, he used to come in the window, throw the garbage on Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. One day it happens to twice, thrice, every day that was a practice. When he used to pass, she used to be there in the balcony or in the window, waiting when he comes, she'll throw the garbage. One day when he was passing by, that lady did not throw garbage. He got amazed that today I am not having any garbage on myself. He went up to inquire that why that lady has not thrown garbage on her today, that day. And he saw that that lady is lying on bed and she is not well, she is ailing. He went and he said, "Mother, oh mother, what happened to you? Today you did not throw garbage on me." So she said, "I am not well." But then that brought tears into her eyes. They said, "I did so much to you, wrongs to you. And today, when you came to know that I am not well, and why I have not thrown garbage, you had a hint that something is wrong. You came to me to ask. That is your morality. And I promise that I will not continue this act." And I will. And she converted herself in the path shown by Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is Islam. And this Islam teaches to the humanity. Islam teaches that you are equal, but it also says that you are not above anybody. Anybody in the mankind thinks that I am superior in any form amongst the others will not be amongst the Muslims. Islam teaches the message of brotherhood. Islam teaches equality before law, equality between men and women. Islam forbids the trade of interest. Islam teaches you the basic and fundamental rights with your neighbors, starting with your neighbors, then your brother, then your sister, then your wife, then your parents, then your grandparents. Now what we call the rights of senior citizens. It is there in our holy books. Islam also teaches you how to behave, how to conduct. If your neighbor is hungry, you are not supposed to have your meals. You are supposed to first check with your neighbors, have they eaten? If they're not, you are supposed to share your food with them. And then only you are supposed to have your food. Otherwise, that food is haram on you. Haram means forbidden. These are the basic fundamentals. How you conduct yourself in society, how you represent yourself. Because each one of us is the representative of God. Right or not? Right? We are representing. Whom we are representing? We are representing a soul. We are representing the light we call the Noor. And if that light is shaded with the unethical code of conducts, Are we the ambassadors and the crusaders of social justice and peace? This is not a subject of arts, or this topic is not, somebody said when I said that I have to speak on this topic, somebody suggested you say this, you say this, you quote this, you say, I said nothing doing, I'm not going to quote anything. Because wherever we go, people quote things, big words, and then sometimes it doesn't go in somebody's mind. And then they wait that, you know, when this speaker will go, and then we'll have a next speaker. No. Religion is not that complicated. Religion is very simple. Whether you are Muslim, you are Hindu, you are Christian, every holy book, every religion has given the same basic principles which we have forgotten. Starting with, we have to see ourselves. If I wake up in the morning, till in the night, what I am doing? Am I following what I am supposed to do? You need not ask anybody. You have to ask yourself what I have done. So these are the basic ethics and values which cannot be taught over the lectures. It has to come from within. And how it will come from within? Because there is a religion within you. And you need to look at it. Now the problem is, if the religion teaches the morality and values and ethics, why people are not in conformity with these guidelines given to us? Because we are religious only on face of it. We have not understood the religion in deep. If we go and read our holy books, instead of reading Google, instead of chatting on Yahoo, instead of making profiles on Facebook and Orkut, if we take a time and read one page of at least our holy books, all our concepts and misconceptions will be cleared. Because I'm sure nobody will agree in this hall that any religion is divisive. The religion always says, if brotherhood, you have to carry people along. You have to learn to work with people who are having different point of views. That's what Islam teaches, and I'm sure the dignitaries on the dais and off the dais will agree with me that every religion teaches that. Trust and accountability is the another issue and the principle which we need to have within ourselves when we are dealing in the society, when we are staying. You need to have a trust. Trust is something which cannot be bought. And accountability is something which cannot be purchased. You need to trust on people, then only you will be accountable. Nowadays we are asking the government that why the government is not accountable. Then we have Right to Information Act, then we file petitions, then we do agitations. Still we find a lot of corruption. But government is not something which has come from heaven. Government is made up of people like us. Somebody may be tomorrow stand an election in this hall and become MP and Prime Minister or something like that. So accountability and trust, the basic principle. You need to trust people and then you will become accountable. Financial obligations and interest. Whenever we are dealing with somebody, Islam says that you have to be very thorough and fair. And it also gives a lesson that whenever you are entering into any agreement, whether oral or otherwise, it has to be reduced into writing so that there is no conflict further. Treatment of wives. You have to treat your wives with par with yourself. Brotherhood, superiority is the only pity and submission which I have already spoken. And duties regarding others. So these are the few examples of the religion and the light which I have tried to give in a nutshell in this August gathering. And I am sure we need not be very philosophical. I once again say that the religion is very simple. Islam is very simple. The minute I address you, I say Assalamu Alaikum. That means peace be upon you. And when you hear that, the other person replies Wa Alaikum Assalam. That means may peace be upon you also. So this is how you begin. You give the message of peace. Because you have to greet. If you are walking on the road, you are supposed to greet. Even if you don't know the person, you have to greet. And in every religion, like in Hinduism, we say Namaste. In Christianity, you say Hello, Hi. In every religion. That means that when you are walking, when you are in the public field, you are supposed to get introduce yourself to others. Why you have to go to pray or namaz to to masjid? Why you have to go to the churches? You can pray from your house also. The basic principle is, when you go out of your houses, you go to the churches, you go to the masjids, when you go to the mandir, you will meet other people of the same faith. That will create harmony. You'll become friends. Otherwise, God is everywhere. You can even pray from your home. There is no restriction. But these small examples and fundamentals are there in the religions, so that there is brotherhood. And if we have brotherhood, trust and accountability, I'm sure the initiatives of interfaith dialogues and the meeting will be successful in the near future. And once again, I thank the organizers and the dignitaries on the dais for taking such keen interest in this issue. And I also thank this lovely audience for having, by coming here, you have shown that you are part of this movement. And inshallah, in future, we'll have a difference. Together we can, and we will make a difference. Thank you.
Thank you, Mr. Ashraf Sheikh. You represent the modern Indian Muslim youth who think that religion is so simple, and we pray God that we find so many people of the same thoughts in our young generation, and they go back to their scriptures and find religion so simple to follow. I request Dr. Kala Acharya to felicitate Advocate Ashraf Sheikh. I now invite Maulana Abdul Malik to speak on this occasion. Maulana Abdul Malik is an accomplished Islamic scholar. He has learned traditionally at Deoband University, and he is a practicing Maulavi. He has done the Maulavi hifz of the Holy Quran from the Madarsa in Bijnor district. Then he is a Maulavi from the Board of Arabic and Persian in India. He is Alim from Board of Arabic and Persian. He is Fazil. I am not aware of this term, so I am reading from the paper. Fazil from the Board of Arabic and Persian. And the most interesting part of his career, that he has been trained in English language and how to teach English, and at present he is in charge of those activities at a school in Delhi, Motliwala Public School, and he is teaching Islamic students who study in madrasas and traditional Islamic learning, in the stream of traditional Islamic learning. He is training them in English, which will open up the minds of many people, and he acts like a bridge to the traditional Islamic learning and the modern language of communication. I request him to speak on this occasion.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. In the name of Allah, the most gracious, the most merciful. Honorable dignitaries is on the stage, and all my respected audience. First of all, I would like to greet all of you with the Islamic greeting. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. May the mercy, peace and blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be upon all of you. I offer my sincere thanks to Allah the Almighty to give me this opportunity, and I feel extremely privileged to be here. The audience, when I look around me and I observe the condition of the society, I find that the people are not only involved, but they are immersed in immoralities. Worse than that, they don't consider it to be wrong. When two or three persons assemble together, there comes no warmth in their meeting, as long as they don't backbite someone, don't traduce and slander somebody, and they rather indulge in such gossip just to pass the time. Having reflected upon these problems deeply, I came to conclusion that the reason behind all this problem is that people are self-centered. They are self-conceited and selfish. They always follow their own inclinations without considering other people's feeling. Their whims become their gods, and they live like the slaves of their desires. Fulfillment of their wishes and self-aggrandizement become the be-all and end-all of their lives. And they never hesitate to turn to bribery, flattery, conspiracy, and other kinds of base and unfair means to achieve their end. Now, it is the only religion which can overcome these problems, which can save the humanity from the devastations and destructions of immoralities spread in society. But there is another problem here, that in spite of being affiliated with the religion, people are neglecting the rights of others, and they are creating the disturbance in the society. Actually, they belong to the religion, but their religion is confined only to their vocal provocation. When it comes to follow the religion practically, and if it is against their personal interest, so they start reasoning to make prohibited things lawful to them. Let me illustrate this point with an example. For example, to a person, religion says, give charity in the way of God to the poor people. But his reply is, why? Charity will lessen my wealth. Instead, I will take interest on my money. And in his collection, he will never hesitate to take everything belonging to the debtors, however hungry and poor may be. The religion says, always speak the truth and shun lying. But his reply is, why? What shall I do with the truth which is not in my favor and which brings loss to me? Why should I avoid lying when it can bring benefit to me? He visits to a lonely place and finds a precious metal lying there. The religion says, in such a situation, don't take it, it is not your property. But his reply is, there is no one here to see me pick this up. Why should I not have it? There is no one who could go to the court of law, who could report it in the police station. Why should I not have it? Somebody keeps a deposit with this man, and eventually he dies. The religion says, now, every religion, that be honest with the property deposited to you, because it is not your own. But his reply is, there is no evidence of his property being with me. Even his children have no knowledge. When I can appropriate it without any difficulty, without any risk of legal claim or stain on my reputation, why should I not do so? So in short, the religion leads him to walk in a certain direction, which is definitely the right path. But he goes in the opposite direction. Why? I have told you the reason. He's selfish. Now, one of the best solutions of this problem is mentioned in the Holy Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in chapter number 3, verse number 102. Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu taqullaha haqqa tuqatih. O ye who believe, fear Allah as he should be feared. In this unique verse of the Holy Quran, the people, those who have believed, are instructed to have the fear of Allah in their heart. Now the question arises here, how this sense of being fearful would be created and cultivated in the hearts of the people. The reply again is given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself. In Surah Nuh, chapter number 24, verse number 53, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ اللَّهُ خَبِيرٌ بِمَا تَعْمَلُونَ. Verily, Allah is well acquainted with all that ye do. In this verse of the Holy Quran, it is clearly mentioned that Allah has full knowledge of what the people are doing. And he is ever watchful to them. Whatever the people are doing is being recorded and preserved, and it will be presented on the day of judgment, when all the humanity would be assembled. And they will be held accountable for their doings. This belief of faithfulness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will produce in the people the highest degree of honesty and faithfulness. It will also produce in them the sense of modesty and humbleness. They will never be narrow in their outlook if they are having the fear of Allah. They will look on everything as belonging to the same Lord they themselves belong to. They will be virtuous, they will be upright. Their love, sympathy, and services will not be confined to any particular sphere or group. And this belief will purge the mind and heart of jealousy, envy, greed, and cupidity. And the most important effect of this belief is, to them, all that pleases Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would be good. And all that invokes his wrath and displeasure will be evil. A good act, according to them, will remain good, even if it brings no benefit to them, or even if it entails loss of some worldly possession or injury to their personal interests. Because they will be confident that God and Allah would reward me in the eternal life, and it will be the real success. Similarly, they will not fall prey to the evils. For they know that even if I escape punishment in this short worldly life, but I will be the losers in the end, because I will not be able to escape the punishment from the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the God. As a similar kind of meaning is mentioned in the hadith, that once upon a time Prophet Muhammad SAW came to his companion, they all were sitting, and he asked, do you know who a destitute is? The companion replied, yes, O Prophet, a destitute among us is the one who has no wealth. Prophet SAW said, no, a destitute among us is one who would come on the day of judgment with a lot of charities, with a lot of prayers and worships, but since he had accused others, unlawfully consumed the wealth of others, shed the blood of others, his virtues would be credited into his victim's account, and if his good deeds fell short to clear the accounts, then the sins of his victim would be entered into his account and he would be thrown into the hellfire. Now we can easily understand that due to this sense of fearfulness, people will not only believe in the relativity of the morals, but also stick on the standard revealed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they will live a life according to them, irrespective of their personal gain or injury in this world. Now, I will conclude my speech or my message to you with a beautiful hadith of Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which is mentioned in Tirmidhi. It is one of the book of hadith, authentic book, and the number of hadith is 1987. In this hadith, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam states a golden rule to make the society in particular and this entire world in general a place of peace, love, happiness, and prosperity. And Abi Dharr radiallahu anhu qala li Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, ittaqillah haythuma kunta, wattabil hasanata sayyata tamuhuha, wa khaliqin nasa bi khulqin hasanin. It is narrated by Abu Zar, may Allah be pleased with him, that the Prophet of Allah Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, always fear Allah, and if you ever happen to commit any sin, any evil, do a virtuous act after that, so that that good deed would remove and wash away the bad effect of that evil you have committed, and behave people with the best of the morals. Jazakallah ahsan al jaza. Thank you.
Thank you very much, Maulana ji. Because the fear of God will keep us on the right path. That was the message that you tried to give to us, and it has been shared by all religious traditions that we have to be afraid of God if we do something wrong. That keeps us on the right track. I request Mr. Samir ji to felicitate Maulana. Now I invite the students of KJ Somaya, Rashtriya Sanskrit Samsthan, Sanskrit Vidyapit, for the Hindu prayer.
Shavamarutaha Prishne Mataha मंत्र जो हमने उच्चारित किए हैं अस्य अर्थः वर्तते इति हिंदी भाषायां द्योलोक अंतरिक्ष और पृथ्वी हमारे लिए शांतिदायक हों, जल औषधियां और जो वनस्पति हैं वह हमें शांति प्रदान करें, सर्वत्र शांति हो, प्रत्येक मनुष्य में शांति हो, सबका कल्याण हो, सभी मिलकर परस्पर हित करें और सभी स्वस्थ रहें, ऐसी ईश्वर से कामना है। धन्यवाद।
दिस फेमस वैदिक पीस इन्वोकेशन सॉर्ट्स पीस सीक्स पीस फ्रॉम ऑल द एलिमेंट्स ऑफ नेचर एंड फ्रॉम अस फ्रॉम विद इन अस सो इट सीक्स फ्रॉम विद इन एंड फ्रॉम आउटसाइड विद दिस आफ्टर दिस पीस इन्वोकेशन आई विल रिक्वेस्ट H.H. Radhanath Swamiji to speak on this occasion. Radhanath Swamiji in 1970 left his home in America and went on seeking spiritual knowledge. His journeys, his adventures and his traverses took him to India where he was initiated by Swami Bhaktivedanta Prabhupada Ji. His journey in the quest of spiritual truth has been recounted in the recently published memoir, The Journey Home, and is a very popular book which has received great reviews. He is at present the head of the ISKCON Center at Chaupati, and under his guidance, many social welfare schemes are being implemented, like the midday meal and some such schemes. I request Swamiji to speak on this occasion.
ज्ञानमिदण्डस्य ज्ञानाञ्जनशलाखाया चक्षुरुन्मीलितं येन तस्मै श्रीगुरवे नमः
I am very grateful for this opportunity to be with all of you. My special gratitude to the exalted spiritual leaders who have assembled, and to Samir and Somaya College for bringing us all together, and to all of you who have taken your precious time to be with us today. I was remembering when I was 8 years old, I was sitting on my mother's bed as she was putting cosmetics on her face in front of a mirror. she turned to me and said, "Everyone likes your father, and everyone likes me," that means my mother, "but somehow your father and myself don't like each other anymore. We have decided to separate." I was 8 years old. When I heard those words, it was like the whole world disappeared under me. I felt so bewildered and lost and confused, I cried. When my mother saw my tears, she was speechless. She didn't know what to say. Hours later, when my father returned home, they met in their bedroom and closed the door. But I put my ear to the door from outside, because this was something very critical to me. She told my father how I responded to what they had already decided. And I heard them come to a conclusion that for the sake of our children, we will stay together and resolve our differences no matter what. When my mother passed away a few years ago, they had been married 58 years. And as the years went by, I saw a relationship of love, affection, and dedication to each other that is extremely rare. And that came only because they paid the price of resolving their differences on the basis of a higher principle. Applied to spirituality, religious leaders are like parents to their congregations. And it is the need of the day that we learn to resolve our conflicts on the basis of higher principles. In the Srimad Bhagavatam of the Vedas, there's a beautiful verse. Savai pung shang paro dharmo yato bhaktur hokshaje ahoitaki aprati hataya yatma supracidati. The supreme dharma, the supreme religion, is that which awakens pure love and devotion to the Supreme Lord. And such love and devotion must be unmotivated by any selfish, egoistic interests and not diverted by temptations or fears of this world. That, I have found in my studies of various religions, is the essence of all great religious systems. In the Bible, it is said that the first and great commandment is to love God with all one's heart, one's mind, and one's soul. And where that love of God is actually awakened within the heart, then the natural consequence that we will love our neighbor as ourself. Everyone is our neighbor. The Bhagavad Gita tells, Vidyavanaya sampane brahmani gavihastini suni chaivisvapake cha panditasamadarshana. What is real wisdom? It is the ability to see every living being with equal vision. Why? Aham bija prathapita. Krishna tells in the Gita, I am the seed-giving father of all living beings. Whether one is a high priest or a criminal, whether one is black or white or red or yellow or brown or from the east or from the west or from a religion or not a religion, or a cow or an elephant or a dog, wherever there's life, there is the sacred presence of a child of God. And if we love God, how can we disrespect or dishonor any living being? This is a universal principle. Saragrahi, a truly spiritual person, according to the Hindu perspective or Vedic conception, is one who always seeks and sees the essence everywhere, in everyone, and in every situation. We see what we have in common. We are all brothers and sisters because we have all emanated from the one supreme truth, the Lord. And the soul is beyond these material conceptions and differences. My beloved Guru Srila Prabhupada, he would sometimes say, real religion is not about being a Hindu or a Muslim or a Christian or a Jew or a Jain, a Parsi, a Sikh. Real religion is about loving God and being an instrument of God's compassion to everyone in every stage of our life. True religion is not about simply an affiliation to a particular group. True religion is about the transformation of the heart, to transform arrogance into humility, greed into generosity, hate into love, vengeance into forgiveness, selfishness into selflessness. There's a beautiful prayer by Lord Chaitanya. Trinad api suni chena taror ibasihishnuna. Amani namanandena kirtaniya sadahari. One should learn to be humble like a blade of grass, tolerant like a tree, eager to offer all respect to all others and not expect respect for oneself. In this mood, one could chant God's name forever. This is a universal principle. Jesus on the mount near the Sea of Galilee, he told us that blessed are the humble, the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And blessed is the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Today, unfortunately, in the name of spiritual systems or religion, which is meant to make us humble, forgiving, loving, and tolerant, people are becoming judgmental, egoistic, and vengeful. We have to come together on higher ground. It is critical for the welfare of humanity. It is essential to actually develop real love of God. One great person told me that a dog can recognize his master in whatever way the master dresses, whether they're in a suit, a tie, a dhoti and kurta, underpants are naked, the dog will recognize the master. If we cannot recognize the truth and God when that Lord appears in different ways to different people in different times, then we have so much to learn from the dog. These beautiful conferences that we are attending today are so important, where spiritual leaders of different traditions could actually learn to love and respect each other, not just tolerate each other, but love and respect each other on the basis of what we really have in common, our desire to love God and instruments, be instruments of his compassion to each other and to the world. Thank you very much.
A
I have no words to express my feelings about this speech, which was so soft and filled with compassion, which was the essence of his message. Now I request Mr. Samir Somaiya to felicitate H.H. Radhanath Swamiji. Our next speaker is Pandit Vidya Sinhacharya Ji Mahuli, who is the Kulapati of Satyadhyan Vidyapit at Mulund. He is a great renowned Sanskrit scholar and a scholar of interreligious studies as well. And for Somaiya family and Somaiya Vidya Vihar, he is like our Kulaguru. He is like our family priest. And we always seek his blessings, and his blessings mean much to us. I request Vidya Sinhacharya Ji to address the audience.
Jayati Harira Chintya Sarva Devaikavandyaha Paramaguru Rabhishta Vaptidas Sajjananam Nikhila Gunaganarano Nityanir Mukta Doshaha Sarasija Nayano Sau Shripatir Manadonaha Dharma Vidyana Vairagya Paramaishvarya Shalinaha Ananda Tirtha Bhagavat Padan Vande Nirantaram Apada Mauli Pariyantam Guru Nam Akartim Smaret Tena Vigna Pranashyanti Siddhyanti Chamanorathaha. Very important, pertinent issue or a burning subject. Shri Seth Samirji has given for this meet. The decline of morality in the public life and the role of religion, which is very important. The role of religion in restoring it. Morality has declined. The values of two things have declined, one of rupee and another of morality. The two things have declined. The business world have to increase the value of rupees, whereas the religion have to contribute. It has to contribute to restoring the morality in the public life. When we study all the religions, maybe Vedas or Gita or Quran or Bible or Adi Grantha or anything for that matter, there are two things. One, receiving from God and giving to the public. Receiving from God is one part of the religion, and giving it to the public, to the friends, is another. Man is religious, if really religious, if two things are combined in one person. Usually, people, since they are self-centered, egoistic, they love themselves And therefore, they only seek to gain something from God. Always, always. Person goes to the devotee, goes to the temple or mosque or church or anywhere. When he prays God, he is not thanking God, but he seeks something from God. And therefore, he is also called a religious person, but not in true sense, in complete sense rather. The halfway he is religious. We can't discard him as non-religious, a religious. But he is a religious person, but he is doing, practicing only the part of it. But Krishna says in 12th chapter, Adveshta sarvabhutanam maitra karuna evacha nirmamo nirahankaraha samadukha sukhakshami santushta satatam yogi yatatma dridhanishchayaha, and so on. He says, if you hate human being, you are not pleasing with that. You are not pleasing God. You are not pleasing me. Yetu dharmya mrtamidam yathoktam paryupasate shraddhana matparamaha bhaktaste ativa me priyaha. They are very dear to me, who are religious, who love me, as well as who love the human beings. We have mistaken. Basically, we have mistaken that to worship God in any other form is dear to God. It is our mistake. It is our misunderstanding. The God dwells. Yo veda nihitam guhayam parame vyoman. The Upanishad says, God dwells in human beings. And human beings are great pratika, the symbols of God. And therefore you worship human beings more than any idols. The Hindu. In third chapter, third skandha of Bhagavata, the Kapila says, who loves me and hates human being, I hate him, I shun him. Because ultimately the human beings are the pratima, pratika of the Lord, the Supreme Godhead, the Brahman. So Lord, the Supreme Being, Almighty, resides in every human being. The Shastra says, santosham janayet prajnyah tadeva ishvara pujanam. If you please human being, you are pleasing the God, the Almighty. You are pleasing human being, then you are pleasing the Almighty Himself. Ashnatyananta khalu tattva kovidaihi. The Chandogya says in fifth chapter, if you give a single morsel to the hungry person, you are doing a great oblation, a great yajna. Giving a morsel is worthy, more worth than the doing Ashwamedha Yaga or any other Yaga, yajna. And therefore, the religion is of two parts. One, taking from God and giving to the society. Therefore, Ishavasyam idam sarvam, the role of religion, I feel very strongly. If we are convinced that God is everywhere, we must inculcate a sort of fear for God, a fear from God. Because it is simple. A moral person following ethical principles on his own, he need not have any fear from God because he is practicing religion or morality in his life. Person who is not following these principles in his life must have a fear from God. No police force, no government force, no society can prevail on a human being or human being's mind. H.G. Wells used to say that Homo sapiens are only the species where they fight each other. It is only the Homo sapiens, that human beings. Human being kills another human being for his own sake. This is not found anywhere in any other species. Therefore, we must cultivate a sort of a fear from God. Man is having plenty, affluence, money. With money he can bribe anybody and he can purchase anybody. Even the government, we can make government to bend the rules and what not. So ultimately it is only the fear of God. As the Nietzsche said, Friedrich Nietzsche used to say, the God is dead. Well, if God is dead, one God is dead, we may have to create one more God for the sake of sustaining the morality, at least in the human beings. The Hindu culture, Hindu philosophy says, Sarvepi Sukhinas Santu. You all know the Sandhya Vandana, which has to be performed every day without fail, at least twice or thrice. In every Sandhya Vandana, the end of the Sandhya Vandana, we pray God to bless us. And ultimately we pray God, Shanno Astu Dvipade Shanchatushpade. It is not only the human beings. Even the animal kingdom must have peace. The religion teaches, one, contentment, second, patience. If these two things are inculcated in us, in ourselves, it is more than enough. The two things, one is God's fear, secondly, the contentment and patience. If these three things, the preachings of religion or religious texts, if they are followed, the morality, the simple moral things, moral principles can be upheld in our life. Start thinking, the Shastra says, start thinking every day in the night, Pratyaham Pratyavekshetha Narascharitamatmanaha Kinnu me pashubhistulyam kinnu satpurushairiti. Am I following the religious scriptures or the religious principles or not? If we think every day while going to bed, it will help a lot. Think for 2 minutes, then go to bed. It will change your whole life. God's fear, again, I am convinced of these three things. One is God's fear. Secondly, the contentment. And the third is patience. If these three things, basically, if they are inculcated, imbibed, the human being can become more and full religious as well as moral in his behavior. Thank you. Thank you, Samirji, and the whole gathering. Thank you.
Thank you very much for your words of wisdom, and I request Mr. Samir Somaya to offer our respects to Vidyasinhacharya ji. Now, I request His Eminence Archbishop Oswald Gracious to address us on this occasion. Archbishop Oswald Gracious is the Archbishop of Mumbai, and he is a Mumbaikar in true sense of that word, and his coat of arms shows a handshake, and his hand is always extended to everybody in Mumbai for friendship and goodwill. So now I request him to speak on this occasion.
Thank you very much. My dear spiritual leaders over here on the dais, my dear spiritual people, my dear fellow pilgrims, all of us are pilgrims on the way, searching for the truth, searching for God, searching for Him who makes full meaning and gives full meaning to our lives. I'm very grateful to Mr. Samir Somaya for having invited us and having agreed to organize this meeting on the occasion of the 25th anniversary of Pope John Paul's visit to India and to Mumbai. I'm also grateful, particularly grateful, because Mr. Somaya chose a topic which is so very relevant: decline of morality in public life and the role of religion in restoring it. When welcoming us, he raised a very relevant question: how can we make religion relevant? A question that I think all of us who are religious and those of us who are seeking religion should ask ourselves and try to give an answer. Religion will become relevant when it answers the felt need of people. Religion will become relevant when it's able to influence our minds. I think that religion will become relevant when it's meaningful to us and is able to guide us. Who is a religious person? A question has been asked even over here. Is it a person who goes to the temple, who goes to the church, who goes to the mosque and prays? Perhaps. But is that religious person, religious really in the deepest sense? A religious person is one who allows religion to influence his mind, his life, his thinking. Speaking from the Bible, the teachings of John Paul II, Benedict XVI, the basis of all our teaching, of all the basis of Christ's teaching, we all know, is love. Love God and love your neighbor. And who is your neighbor? Every individual is your brother, is a neighbor. Jesus taught us that God is our Father. This is what his disciples asked him how to pray. He says, pray to your Father in heaven. He said, your Father in heaven, our Father in heaven, has many mansions. And if God is our Father, then certainly all of us are brothers and sisters. And that is what Jesus came to teach. That's what the Bible teaches consistently, that we are brothers and sisters. We are sons and daughters of the same Father. And if we are brothers and sisters, then our lives should have love, and this love should be shown in service. A love which is not just an emotion, but a love which reaches out to everybody else. Can I be insensitive to my brother who is hungry? Can I be insensitive to my sister who has no clothing? Can I be insensitive to my brother who has no shelter? We say we are brothers and sisters, and yet very often this is just lip service because we have not allowed religion to come and influence our lives. If religion is to become relevant, it has got to influence our lives, got to influence morality, got to influence our culture, our lives, so that our attitudes and the way we live religion should reflect what we have, what we profess to believe. Our lives should show that we really believe, if I am a Christ disciple of Jesus, that we are all brothers and sisters, and all of us have said the same thing. My mind should be convinced of this. The morality I live should consistently show that we are brothers and sisters. And this morality should influence our whole culture. It should have a ripple effect, influencing every aspect of our life. Who is a religious person? A person who allows his beliefs to be the center and the core of his being and lives it out. If that is religion, then religious leaders have a responsibility. Pope John Paul II, whom all of us admire so very much, and the world admired him so very much, it was seen when he was very sick and when finally he passed away. He was one who tried to understand the teachings of Christ more and more, tried to live it to the full, tried to preach it uncompromisingly, tried continuously to give witness to what he learned. That is why he is a great man, because he was authentic. He believed, he understood, he lived, and he preached what he believed. That, I think, is the responsibility of each one of us religious leaders. When Pope John Paul II addressed the United Nations General Assembly way back in 1979, he made an impassioned appeal for human rights. And the basis was because he said, everyone is a child of God, and therefore no one can be exploited, no one should suffer the effect of injustice. Samir chose this topic. In the press, the radio, on the TV, we continuously hear of people in authority misusing authority for personal benefit. That is, means religion has not had an impact, at least on these policy makers, decision makers. We hope that we religious leaders are able to get people to understand the religion, to live it, and so to proclaim it to everybody. I want to be conscious, I remind myself, as I remind all my brother religious leaders also, that omission is also a fault. Not only doing wrong, but not doing what we have to do. And if it is our duty to get all the people of religion to really understand religion, to live it to the full, and so to proclaim it, and if we don't do that, that also is a fault of ours. That also is a fault of ours, in the sense that we have not contributed sufficiently for the progress of our society, for the well-being of our society, and the well-being of our people. On this occasion, when all of us have come in such feelings of fellowship, love, affection, and searching for the truth, searching for the way, searching for God, I pray that God blesses each one of us with strength, with wisdom, with courage, so that we are able to be true disciples of God, able to understand what He wants of us, live it to the full, and proclaim it. God bless you. Jai Hind, Jai Maharashi.
Thank you very much, Zeminas Cardin. I request Mr. Samir Somaya to felicitate Cardinal Oswald Gracious. Friends, this meeting was organized to celebrate the visit of a special envoy from Vatican, that is His Eminence Murphy O'Connor, who is the Archbishop Emeritus of Wales and England. He has a long service as the Catholic Bishop and Cardinal and Archbishop. In 2001, he celebrated his 50 years of ordination, and then he still continues to bear many responsibilities of the Roman Curia, and he has come to us with a special message from Vatican. And what I found very, very touching, that he has urged Christians to treat atheists and agnostics with deep esteem, because he believes that the God is hidden in them, and the hidden God is active in their lives as well as in the life of the believers. That is his attitude for the people of non-believers, and I request him to speak on this occasion.
Dear friends, I'd like to thank Samir Sariya for making sure we have this meeting today, and because I think it's crucially important. I come at the end of a long number of speeches, and many wise things has been said, some of which were already in my speech. I feel a bit like the man who came, he had the last speech, and the compere said, Mr. Brown, will you give the final address? And the man got up and said, my address is 6 Victoria Street, London. And then he sat down. Well, I'm not going to do that. But I think there are just a few things I want to say to you today. I come to India for the first time. I've always wanted to come, and somehow it never quite happened. So I'm delighted to be here. I come as a kind of a pilgrim, listening and learning, and I have great admiration for the Indian people. I think that India has a huge amount to offer to the world in the task of understanding humankind and why we're here. And what it offers specifically, seems to me, is a noble spiritual vision of mankind. All of us, pilgrims of the Absolute, traveling towards a goal, seeking the face of God. And I have immense respect for India, and it's respect for religion. Doesn't matter what religion it is. There's a respect for each other. I live in Europe. I live in England. And in many parts of England and many parts of Europe, there are many people who are trying to put religion on the periphery of life, trying to privatize it totally so that religion has no impact at all on the public life of a country. I think that is disastrous, because I think that religion has, as it were, three basic components which affect public life, namely the dignity of every human person, the role of the family and community, crucial, and above all, the transcendent, the that over us all there is a God who knows us and loves us and forgives us. That, it seems to me, does not happen here. And we have much to learn from the culture of India. But I believe, of course, that a spiritual vision is of immense importance for the whole of humanity. And this spiritual influence is based on ethical values that have been preserved for centuries past. And these include fraternal charity, dedicated service to others, forgiveness, sacrifice, renunciation, and penance for moral failings, and patience and forbearance. These are values we all share, and how much we need to not just to share them, but to actually use them and exhibit them in our own lives and in the lives of society. And out of this vision of a human person made for God comes a vision to the struggle to improve the world in which we live, to improve our condition, and to pursue relentlessly the integral human development. Man's problems are, or the problems of the world are impossible, I suppose, to cure all at once. But I do think that a spiritual vision that we share is derived from an inspiration to help and to offer collaboration in promoting the good of humanity at every level. But I'm talking to you today as one who comes, as I say, to this country. And it just seems to me that we've had many words, but it's up to you, dear sisters and brothers, each one of us has got to act in our own lives, knowing that the moral values have got to be first in ourselves as we seek to live according to those values that spring from loving God and loving neighbor. Did you ever hear the story of the four tailors who lived in a street in Mumbai? Times were very bad, and so one of the tailors thought he would advertise. So he put up in his window, "Here is the best tailor in Mumbai." The next tailor came along, and he looked at it, and he thought, "I better advertise." So he put up in his window, "Here is the best tailor in all India." Third tailor came along, looked at the first two, and thought, "I better do something." So he put in his window, "Here is the best tailor in the whole wide world." The fourth tailor came along, he looked at the first, and he looked at the second, and he looked at the third, and he put in his window, "Here is the best tailor in the street." Why I say that is because it's all very well the noble sentiments that we express, but it seems to me that each of us has got to look into our own heart, and each of us has got a task to play. And I believe that God, in his wisdom and providence, has a task for each one of us, which only you can fulfill. So only you, in a way, can be the best in your life, in your family, in your job, whenever where you are. I was very moved at going to the monument to Mahatma Gandhi, and I read there his social principles. What? If only those could be fulfilled. Or as one of the speakers quoting the commandments of of Christianity, which are really the Beatitudes, as has been said. How blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are the meek, the pure in heart, those who seek justice, the peacemakers. And I believe that it touches each one of us. That great Pope, Paul VI, as well as Pope John Paul II, looked upon human development as a condition for arriving at that great and all-pervasive good, which is peace. So I just want to say how glad and happy I am to be today. And I would not have liked to have gone back to England, nor would I have liked to have reported back to Pope Benedict, who sent me here to be with the Catholic people who are celebrating the 25th anniversary of the visit of Pope John Paul. I wouldn't like to say that I'd gone back without meeting people of other faiths and meeting with them and talking with them about the values we all share, the God we worship, and our joint task, not only to be converted, as it were, ourselves, but to join together in making sure that we form, as it were, a culture of peace and a culture of love. Thank you.
I thank His Eminence Cardinal O'Connor for not just giving an address, but a very, very meaningful speech for us to think. Thank you very much, and I respect Samirji to offer our respects to him. We have given a sheet to write your questions. If you have noted your questions, then the volunteers will be there to collect those questions, and now there will be a round of question answers. There are some questions which are very long, but I start with the first question, which is not addressed to any dignitary specifically. This is a question: do you think that if efforts are made by all religions to de-emphasize customs, rituals, it will help in enhancing importance of values, in turn improve morality of people? That is the question, that we have to de-emphasize customs and rituals. Can it be done?
Who would like to take that one? Who is asking that question? Do you want to address it to anybody in particular?
Who should answer this question?
Answer can be given by anyone, because this problem is with all the religions, and people of all religions, they are following only rituals. They are ignoring values. Thank you.
I'll try to answer it on behalf of all of us. Rituals are part of every religion. There are rituals in every religion. And when I spoke, I had that in mind, that if we make religion only rituals, that would be really failing religion. That would be a disservice to religion and would not allow us really to go deeper into religion. Religion should be, rituals are forms of worship, external forms of prayer, which are also necessary and cannot be totally dispensed with. But if you remain only with that and does not allow, you don't allow it to impinge on your life, on your customs, on the your beliefs, then it would be superficial rituals which do not have a core of meaning essence. Therefore, rituals, while important, are not the totality of religion. That's what I would think.
The next question is addressed to...
Satisfied? No.
The next question is addressed to Maulana Abdul Malik. The question is like this. After committing a sinful activity, if we do some good or charity activity, then the sin gets washed away. Does that mean that we go on committing sins and wash them with good deeds? Kindly clarify.
MashaAllah, it was a very good question. And it doesn't mean, because we are human beings and we are human. So because of that sense that we are a human being and it is nature to commit the sins. So if we ever happen to commit any sins, if we do any guna, so we must do any virtuous act after that. Because of the human beings, we make the mistakes. It is human. Hope answered the question.
What I believe about God is that God whom I love is a God of love and a God of mercy. And therefore, even though I know that we are weak and sinful, what I do know that God is all merciful and that he doesn't withhold his love, and we should continue to love, but always asking, begging for his mercy, but also being assured that he is not only merciful, he is all love. And therefore, mercy and love are connected in a very real way in the God I know and love.
In a way, the discussion has started about one question. It may continue. Somebody has asked, if God is my father, should I fear him?
Who would like to take that? Vidya Singh Acharya ji?
Either I should love him or I should fear him. The morality depends on two things. The moral life has to please him. If I fail to follow the principles of moral science, moral ethics, then I must have a sort of fear. There are two things, two options are there. I must please him because he is my father. Every father plays two roles. One, he loves his kids, his children, and if they do wrong, he will punish. The God is love and punishing too. And therefore, the Upanishad says, he is father, really. Yona pita, janita, yo vidhata. At the same time, Bhishasmat vatah pavate, bhishodeti suryah. Well, you need not fear if you follow the principles. If at all you fail to follow his principles, he he may have to punish after teaching you time and again. And therefore it is to follow the principles we may have to fear him.
It is a suggestion that when the question is read, the person who has sent that question may stand up and we know that who has asked that question. Who had asked this particular question? If thank you. Next question. There are two questions related to the field of education. We combine these two questions. One is that if all religions are simple, how should we as teachers inculcate in our students, keeping in mind that they are all of different religions? That was a question. And the second question is also similar to this. This may be from a student who says that in the modern education system, students in our future generation have to run the dog race to win. There is no space for our ancient literature, the scriptures, and there is no exposure to this divine knowledge. What can be done in this case? These are the two questions.
Who asked these two questions? That's the second question.
And the first one as a teacher? Oh, okay.
Can I just answer a little bit of the second one?
Yes. I'm not a person of...
Simple aadmi hai. You know, I studied public administration at Harvard University. And we had a course on ethics and morality. And in that, they drew on a lot of books, for example, of Confucius, or they drew a lot of the ancient scripture, was used to draw upon what makes for good leaders. So it was not only what you learned about spreadsheet making or what you learned about good net present value analysis. That was one aspect of it. We also had to have a lot of time spent in what does the old scripture tell you on how to live life? So, in fact, Kalaben very interestingly introduced me to when Yudhishthir was crowned king and Bhishma gave him a whole lesson on what is to be a good king. And I think things like this should be taught in our political science departments. So, because it is learning on what is good governance, saying that even if your son has committed a crime, then as a good governor, you have to punish him as you would punish anybody else.
Answer about the simplicity, I understood from the speaker. I think simple does not mean simpleton or naive. To kind of try to eliminate differences that do exist between religions, that is not the kind of simplicity we would aim at. The simplicity, let us start with God. I think philosophers will tell, and as a Christian, I would in my faith say that God is the most simple of the mysteries. He is so simple, and therefore he is God. And because of that simplicity, there is also then the aesthetic, the beauty, because he is so simple that he is so beautiful. And so therefore, we should not confuse the idea of simplicity as if it is kind of being naive and to kind of say that, you know, therefore, let us start talking about like reducing everything to kind of one little thing or no thing at all. So that's how I think we must understand the concept of simplicity. So therefore, when we teach, yes, the beauty of religion should be brought up in the very way we teach that religion. And I think it would be good. We have been talking in Somaya also, and that was the principle followed here. When they wanted to teach Christianity, I think Kalatai or somebody could have taught Christianity. But they wanted Christianity to be taught by a Christian. And so they asked me to come and teach. And we do the same in our college, in St. Pius College, where Father Gilbert is professor. You know, we try to do the same thing. You know, we at least we would invite, even if I were teaching Hinduism in the seminary way back, but I would try to see that at some point, practicing and convinced Hindu also would come and teach that religion. A practicing Muslim would come and teach that religion, so that also the beauty of that religion comes out, leaving it then to the principle of religious freedom, you know, and not to impose or to stop, you know, but you teach what is most beautiful. That is the kind of simplicity we were talking about. Thank you.